A man woke up one morning as his wife was pushing him to get out of bed. And he said, "Why do I have to get up now?" And she says, "Because it's Sunday." He says, "What's that got to do with anything?" he asked. "I want to sleep." She says, "You have to get up. We're going to church." He said, "I don't want to go to church." "Why not?" she asked. "I'll give you three reasons." He says, "The sermons are always really boring. The music is never any good. And besides, nobody there likes me." And she says, "It doesn't matter. You have to get up and go." And he says, "Give me one good reason." She says, "You have to go. You're the pastor." So, what are we going to talk about this morning? Church leadership. If you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have been looking at one of Paul's pastoral epistles, his first letter to Timothy. Timothy was at Ephesus, was there to help give instruction to the church there at Ephesus about how they were to conduct themselves as an assembly of believers. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see he talks about the roles, the responsibilities, the requirements for leaders in the local church. And that's what we're going to begin looking at this morning, the roles and responsibilities in particular of a local church leader. Look at verse 1. He says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." You know, sometimes it's interesting. We talk about being called to the ministry and almost as if it's some sort of special thing that God gives a special call to men and so forth. And I think that's true, that certain men are certainly called to the ministry. But it's interesting here that he doesn't start out with the call of God, but he talks about the desire of a man. He says, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. If a man desires that, longs for that, stretches out for that and reaches and really wants to be in that ministry, he says, that's a good work to desire. That's a good work to have a passion for. And he says, this is a faithful saying. This is a faithful part of God's Word. We're going to talk this morning about what is he talking about, though, when he says the position of a bishop. We look at our church, for instance, and I'm not the bishop of this church in title. I mean, my title says pastor, and Brother Wages says pastor emeritus, not bishop emeritus. So what does he mean when he talks about the office of a bishop? The word that is used for bishop, the Greek word, is the word episkopos, or in this particular case, episcopae. We certainly see it in the word Episcopalian. Talk about the Episcopalian church because it's based on that type of leadership. They have a bishop there. Same is true with the Roman Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, Methodist Church. All kind of have that Episcopalian form of leadership. Or if they have bishops in there. If you look at how men use the word, though, it's not always the best indicator of what the word truly means or what God intended in the Scriptures. How is this word used in Scripture? What does the word bishop mean? It's an interesting thing, some of the ways that it's used. In the book of Acts chapter 1, it talks about the replacement of Judas Iscariot. Peter rose up and said, we need to replace Judas Iscariot, who fell through transgression. And it makes mention of replacing him in the office that he held as one of the 12. Well, the word for office that's used there is this word for bishop. So it speaks about a position as one of the 12 as a position of a bishop. It's also used in Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul uses it in speaking to the leaders of the church at Ephesus. And he talked about them being overseers of the church or overseers of the flock of God. All right. So it's used that way to describe overseer. Jesus mentions Israel not knowing the time of their visitation. It's an interesting thing. The word visitation is that same word for bishop. A position of a bishop is the idea of a visitation. It's used in the Old Testament in that same type of way. In Exodus chapter 3, when God was speaking to Moses, he told them to tell the children of Israel, when he got back, tell the children of Israel, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. That word visited, as it's used in the Greek version of the Old Testament, is that word for bishop. What does it mean? Well, it means the best word, I think, to describe it is the word overseer, because it comes from a word that means above, upon, or over, plus the word to look or to watch over. So it's the idea of watching over someone, one who watches over someone or something for the purposes of inspection or for the purposes of superintending or managing. All right. That's the way it's used. Jesus is called a bishop. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, he's called the bishop of our souls, the overseer of our souls. Now, look with me in Titus, what we read this morning. Titus chapter 1. This is a companion passage. These are instructions that God gave to Titus for the churches at Crete. And one of the things that he instructs him in is requirements and the roles and responsibilities of the local leaders. But notice what he says. Look at verse 5. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete." This is why I left you there, Titus, "that you should set in order the things that are lacking." There were some problems, evidently, in the churches of Crete. And Titus was there to make sure that the things that were lacking were taken care of. And he says, "And also to appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Now, here's a different term. This is not the word bishop. This is the word elder. The word that's used here, the Greek word, is the word presbyteros. And you hear that in the word the Presbyterian Church, for instance. They have an elder form of government or leadership in their church, and they take it from this word. So he addresses, he says, "You're to appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And then he goes on and starts describing the requirements of those men who are to be leaders. And notice what he says. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Now, if you go back and compare that with 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll see those are the same requirements there for a bishop. And look at verse 7. He uses the word here. "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God," a manager of God, someone who manages the work of the Lord in a particular place. But here, notice, bishop. He gives bishop as the name. Now, he said appoint elders, but he gives the requirement for bishop. What does that tell you? It's the same office. I believe it's the very same office. An elder and a bishop serve in the very same office as a leader in the local church. That's why he uses them this way, in a synonymous way. The requirements are similar, and the word is used. Now, what does the word elder mean? Well, it's used in several different ways. For instance, in Matthew chapter 16, it is used to describe the Jewish rulers. They were called the elders, along with the chief priests and the scribes. That's who was Jesus was delivered over into the hands of the elders, chief priests, and scribes to be crucified. So it's used for them. It's used in the book of Acts to describe the leaders in the Jerusalem church. Men like Peter and James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, and John, they were elders in the church, and it's used to describe them in that way. It's used in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, to describe the fathers of the nation of Israel. They were referred to as the elders. And in some places, it's just used to describe someone who is an older person. For instance, Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it talks about old men or older men. So it means someone who is physically older. And that's the meaning of the word. Presbyteros means someone who is older. Can mean someone who's elderly, but it doesn't mean that necessarily. It's someone who is a senior, but not just as to how old they are in years. The word elder is also used to describe, I think, a spiritual condition, a spiritual maturity. Or Vine describes it as the maturity of spiritual experience. Now, look at 1 Timothy again. Look at chapter 3. Go down with me to verse 6. He points out one thing. He says, when you look at the requirements for this bishop or elder in the local church, he says, verse 6 says, "not a novice." A novice means literally newly planted, someone that's newly planted, meaning someone who's a new Christian, a new believer in the Lord Jesus, a new convert to Christianity, not a novice. And so that is included in this. And he says, the reason being, he says, because... lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So you can see how the idea of an elder fits in. A leader in a local church somewhat should be someone who is older. Not necessarily older in years, but older maturity-wise in the Lord. Maturity, spiritual maturity. You don't want someone who's a new believer, because how does the Scripture describe new believers? What are they called? They're called babes. Babes in Christ have no business being leaders in the local church. It's simply not something that the Scriptures teach. And so that's what he's saying. So that word elder is used as well. Now, we've got one more. Look with me in the book of Acts, chapter 20. Turn with me to Acts, chapter 20. And go with me to start with the verse 17. The Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he wants to meet with the people at Ephesus. Particularly, he wants to meet with the leaders of the church at Ephesus. But he cannot get by Ephesus. He cannot take the time to go by Ephesus. So as he goes through Miletus, he sends for them. Look at verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Okay, there's that word, presbyteros, the elders of the church. But and he gives them instruction. We're not going to look at this whole passage, but go down with me to verse 28. He gives them a charge. As elders of the church, he gives them a charge. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Here are his instructions to these elders, these leaders of the local church. But what does he say? Take heed to yourselves and also to the flock. That's the people of that congregation among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, the word overseers is that word for bishops, the same word, episkopos. All right. It is the word for bishops. These elders are also bishops. But there's one other word. Let's see in this. Look at, keep going. He says, you are to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, the word shepherd there, the King James uses the word feed, which is the basic meaning of the word shepherd, is to feed. You think about that's what a shepherd's primary responsibility is for his sheep, is to feed them, to care for them, to manage them, to watch them, to guard over them. He compares that situation to the local church. The people in that are part of an assembly of believers are referred to, in a sense, as the flock. And the overseer or the elder is to shepherd the church of God. Now, again, the word shepherd, it means primarily to feed. For instance, Jesus used it, in Luke chapter 17, it's used for actually feeding cattle. The expression for feeding cattle or feeding sheep is the word for that, the verb form for this. It's also used by the Lord Jesus when he talked to Peter. After Peter had denied three times knowing the Lord, he was discouraged. And Jesus was encouraging him, and he says, he asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. And what did he say? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. That word for feed there is the same word that's used here. To shepherd are feed my lambs. It's used to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is called the bishop of our souls, but he's also called he would come to rule or shepherd his people Israel, it says in Matthew chapter 2. And one day when the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth, it says he'll rule with a rod of iron. That's the same word for shepherd. Now, what does that have to do with any of this? Well, the verb is feed, but the noun form of this word is found 18 times in the New Testament. 17 times it's translated shepherd. All right? One time it's translated pasture. Now we've got three things all tied together, all applied to the same group of men. The elders of the church at Ephesus are described as overseers, bishops, and their responsibility is to feed our shepherd, our pastor, the church of God, which he shed his own blood for. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look at one other place where this is all used together. And then we're going to talk about what it means. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter is addressing the dispersed Jews that are in certain areas, and he writes to them. And he talks to them about the elders among them and the assemblies of believers there. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. He says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, Peter refers to himself as an elder. He says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. What does he tell them to do? Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God. That's the verb form of the word pastor. Feed or shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, bishops. He says, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Two times in Scripture, all three of these offices or these terms are all brought together, I believe, to describe the same office. And that is the office of an elder or a bishop or a pastor. I think it's all the same thing. And I think he ties it together, these two places. Now, we might ask the question, why make it confusing? Because that does seem a little bit confusing. Why three different terms for one position? Why do that? Well, I think because it gives us different aspects of the roles and responsibilities of that position in a local church. Number one, an elder. It should be someone, again, who is spiritually mature and has the experience that's needed to fill that position and to take that leadership role in the local church. Number two, the character or nature of the work is indicated in the word bishop. A bishop is one who is to oversee the work of a local church, to watch it, to guard it, to keep a constant eye on and manage that work and make sure that the work of the Lord is being done there in accordance with God's word. And then finally, the word pastor is applied to that role because it talks about, I think, the number one focus of the leader in a local church, which is the feeding and the care of a flock. The lead and to lead, yes, to rule, yes, to govern, yes, but the focus is on feeding or teaching spiritually. Look with me in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4, I think, focuses on that, and we're going to talk about this passage this morning. It's good in doing this as a pastor to be reminded of what my responsibilities are and what my focus should be. It's difficult, especially when we're going to look at the requirements to look and see how oftentimes I don't think I measure up like I should. This is interesting. But I want us to focus this morning on this role of pastor. Keep in mind that it is an elder, it is a bishop, but the focus of what I want to look at is pastor. Look at verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. This is speaking about the gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to the church, the body of Christ. Now, if you look at the gifts of the Spirit that are described in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a very different list. 1 Corinthians was written at a time when God was still dealing with the nation of Israel, when the kingdom program for Israel was still in view, and a time when the word of God was not yet completed. And because of that, you still see a need for the sign gifts, gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, the miracles of healing, casting out demons. All of those things were a part of God's ministry to Israel as signs to that nation that the kingdom was offered to them and was available if they would repent and accept it. This list is very different. By the time Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, Israel as a nation has been set aside. Those sign gifts, I think, have ceased to be in operation. There's no longer a gift of prophecy. It's still in operation, or the need for tongues or healing and so forth. But the gifts are different. Look at verse 11. It says, He Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, in some ways, we look at this list, and these gifts are particular men in some instances. For instance, the Apostle Paul, I believe, as the Apostle to the Gentiles, was God's gift to the church. Okay, the Apostle, the other Apostles as well, and prophets that were used were particular men, were God's gift to the church. And, you know, in the early stages, when the church was the first foundational portions of the church truth were being made known, we did see the need for apostles and prophets. I don't think there are any apostles and prophets today. I think their gifts have passed away. There's no longer a need for them. We have a completed revelation from God. There's no need for anybody to receive a special revelation from God or to be sent out especially by God for a mission with a message. That was true then. It's not true now. So those were foundational gifts, apostles and prophets. I do believe that we still have today evangelists, those whose primary focus is to preach the gospel so that people can hear the gospel message and be saved, and the offices of pastors and teachers. I don't know that I would particularly say that today God gifts the church with certain men. I think the focus here is primarily upon the offices. God has given men to fill offices of evangelists, pastors, and teachers for a purpose in the church. Now, again, these are still in operation because right now the church is being built up. We're not in the foundation of the church. We're in the building up of the church, the body of Christ. That's what God is doing in this present age. He's building up the church, the body of Christ. And when it's complete, then the church will be called home to be with Him in glory. But notice what he says. One of the offices I want us to focus on is pastor and teachers. And some think they go together. And that's very possible that this is an office of pastor-teacher. And I think that's a possibility. I certainly think there are people who are called to be teachers who are not necessarily pastors. I think that's the case. But I do believe that every pastor is called to be a teacher of the word. You can't be a pastor without being a teacher of the Word. And I think that's what he's focusing on here. If you go back and look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, when he gives the requirements for a leader in the local church, one of the things it says is he must be able to teach. Able to teach. I think probably the greatest need in churches today is the teaching of God's Word. And that's going downhill in many churches. That focus has been moved away from the teaching of God's Word to other things. I don't think the greatest need of the local church is an entertaining service. And I think that's what a lot of people go to church for today, is to be entertained. They go for the music. They go for maybe a message that inspires them or makes them feel good. And they go to hear what they want to hear to feel good about themselves. That's not what the church needs. You know, we don't need shallow, feel-good sermons. What is needed in the church is solid teaching of God's Word, rightly divided. The question is, why? Why is that so important? Well, it's given right here. Look at verse 12. He gave these gifts, these offices, particularly that last one, look at the pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. Why do we need pastors, teachers? For the equipping of the saints. The word equipping, King James has the word perfecting, for the perfecting of the saints. It doesn't have anything to do with making sure the saints are sinlessly perfect. That's not going to happen. No pastor could ensure that. No saint is ever going to live that way. Even if you know the Lord is your Savior, you still have a sin nature and you're still going to sin. So you're not going to live sinlessly perfect. The idea here is completion. The idea here of equipping or furnishing what is needed spiritually in the lives of the saints. It's an interesting thing. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, the very same word that's used for equipping is used to describe Peter and James and John and Andrew, these fishermen, and how they were mending their nets. The word mending is the same word that's used here for equipping. So what is that? How does that fit in? What did Jesus call those four men to be? Follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Now, he's not talking about literal fishing there, but he's talking about fishing for the souls of men, seeking men to bring them to the Lord. Well, as believers in the Lord Jesus, as saints in Christ, our task is to serve the Lord. Well, what this means is that you mend your net because it's got holes in it. You mend your net because it's got weaknesses in it. And to mend it means to restore it to a place where it can be used for service. And that's the idea. He says the work of the pastor teacher in particular is to mend, in a sense, the saints, to equip the saints, to furnish the saints with what is needed for them to be effective in working and serving the Lord. I know sometimes people think if you say he's in the ministry, what do they mean? Well, he's a pastor of a church, or he serves in a role as a local church leader. That word ministry doesn't mean church leadership necessarily. It simply means service. Every believer, every person who is a member of the church, the body of Christ, has a ministry, a service to do for the Lord. And we need to be equipped for that service. And that's the primary function of the local church, is to encourage the equipping and perfecting of the saints. Look at the next statement. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, each one of those statements begins with the expression begins with the word for. But it's not the same word in every case. The first one is the word for. For the equipping of the saints. God gave these offices to help the church in the equipping of the saints. The second two fors are the word unto. Equipping of the saints for what? Well, the next two things describe what the saints are being equipped for. He says, for the equipping of the saints, believers, unto the work of ministry, or the work of the ministry. It doesn't say that the pastors and teachers, the evangelists, the apostles and prophets are the ones doing the work of the ministry. It says the saints are. The saints are. The edifying unto, for or unto the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. That's not the work just of a pastor, teacher, bishop, or elder. That's not just the work of apostles and prophets and evangelists. That's the work of the saints, the building up of the body of Christ. Building up, the edifying of the body of Christ comes in two ways. Number one, the church is edified, are built up, when people come to know Christ as Savior. then more people are added to the church. That's one way. But the church is also built up or edified when those members of the church, the body of Christ, individual believers, are built up spiritually. And that's the work. So the pastor teacher's task here is to teach or to feed the flock God's work, to equip them for ministry, to equip them to edify or build up the body of Christ. That's why it's needed. That's the primary function, I think, and why he uses that word pastor. Because that's what his role is to feed the church of God the truths of God's word so that they can be built up and equipped to serve. Now, look at verse 13. There's a standard of measurement. How do we measure that, this maturity? He says, until. This is to continue until we all come to the unity of the faith. The word unity means oneness, means one. He talked earlier in this chapter about the unity of the Spirit. One body, one Spirit, and so forth. There's seven aspects to the unity of the Spirit. Here he talks about the unity or the oneness of the faith. It has reference to our faith in Christ, yes, but it also has reference to the truth that we place our faith in. That revelation of God's truth that we believe in. That's what Paul often means when he refers to the faith. We need to come to a unity, a oneness of the faith. We need to come to a better understanding of God's word, of the truth that he's made known to us. And that is the role of a leader in a local church, is to teach and make sure that we are moving in that direction. Notice he says, unto the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto the knowledge of the Son of God. And the word for knowledge there is Paul's kind of word that he uses many times in the prison epistles. It means a further knowledge. It means a full knowledge. I think that's what every believer needs in their life. If we're going to truly serve the Lord, we really need to come to a full knowledge or a further knowledge of the Lord. Number one, in your own personal relationship. You can't serve the Lord unless you have an intimate walk and a personal relationship with the Lord. And the fuller and the deeper that knowledge is of Christ personally and your relationship to Him, the more effective you're going to be in serving Him. You know, the 12 apostles became very, very effective in their ministry because they spent their time with the Lord. You know, it's interesting that people were amazed sometimes at their testimony, at the boldness of their testimony, even in public, even in front of the Jewish leaders. And it says they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It made a difference in their lives that they spent time with the Lord Jesus. Well, you know, He's not here, in a sense, for us to sit down and have a meal with Him or listen to the Lord Jesus, you know, actually speak to us. So how do we get to know Him? Well, we get to know Him through His revelation of Himself to us. This book is a revelation to us of Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. Old Testament Scriptures, New Testament Scriptures, whether it's the Gospels or the Epistles or the book of the Revelation, it's all about Him. And the more time we spend in this book studying and feeding and coming to know Him, the closer our walk's going to be, and the closer our walk is with the Lord, and the more we can truly say with Paul, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Our ministry and our service for the Lord is going to be much more effective. Well, that's what we come together for here, is to encourage that study of the Word, encourage that time of drawing closer to the Lord. So we need to come to a full knowledge of the Lord in a personal way. But we also need to come to a full knowledge of the Lord in regard to everything that's been revealed about Him. There are people in churches who never go anywhere except the four Gospels. They study about the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the earthly teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all they ever study. Now, I think that's a wonderful study. I love studying the Gospels. We've been on Wednesday night studying about the Passion Week, the last week of Jesus' life leading up to His death on Calvary. It's a beautiful study, and there's so much we learn about the Lord from seeing His perfect life, sinless life, His amazing teaching, powerful teachings, and the miracles that He performed, of the sufferings He went through, and what He did for us on Calvary. That's a great study. But that's not all there is that's been revealed about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to expand and understand there's more that's come to be revealed. The Lord Jesus Christ, the last words He spoke were not spoken while He was here on earth. The words that He spoke from heaven as He continued to reveal truth In particular for us, that truth that he gave through the Apostle Paul is important for us to know. We're never going to have a full knowledge of Christ unless we see what God has revealed for us as we're living in this wonderful age of his grace, as we see how he's building today the church, the body of Christ. So we need to come to a full knowledge of that. Doctrine is important. I mean, you can't just go through and live the Christian life and truly effectively serve the Lord if all you know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. If all you know is the gospel, yes, you can share the gospel with somebody. But I guarantee you that if they've got questions, if they raise questions to you about why you believe that, why do you believe that? If they ask you about this scripture or that scripture, if all you know is the gospel, you won't have any answers for them. And we need to be ready to give an answer, a defense to anybody who asks us a reason for the hope that's within us. In order to be able to do that, we need to know scriptures, rightly divided. We need to know, in a sense, all scripture, how it all fits together. And we need to know in particular, what is God doing in this dispensation of grace? How is God building this church? What is God's message of salvation? How do we walk for the Lord today and serve him effectively? How do we worship the Lord today? We need to have these answers for people. We need to have a full knowledge revealed in God's word of that. And so that's what he's done. Look, keep reading with me. He says, the full knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Again, the word perfect here is not sinlessly perfect, but spiritually mature. We need to grow in the Lord. You know, people oftentimes will ask me when they find out I'm a pastor, say, well, is your church growing? Well, I know what they're asking. Nearly always they're asking the question, are there more and more people coming to your church? Now, we can look around and see that we've got lots of empty pews. I'd love to see our church grow more in numbers. I'd love to see that. I'd love to see us have more and more. I wish the church pews were filled every Sunday. That would be great. But not at the expense of the Word of God. Not at the expense of truth. And not at the expense of what this church, a local church, is supposed to do. It's to be grounded in the truth of God's word and to proclaim that truth so that saints can be equipped for service and we can all be built up in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. You know, I put on our website a little expression at the top of it, those of you who've looked at it. It says a place where you can grow in the Lord, because that's the other aspect of growth. Is your church growing? I hope so. I hope that every person who's a part of this church is growing spiritually and growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that every time we come and meet together and study the Word and worship, that they grow a little bit more and they're encouraged in their own Bible study and so forth, because that's truly what's needed. He says, what are we measured against? The maturity is measured against the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're never going to arrive. We're never going to be there and say, I am mature. I am the spiritually mature man now. Paul never said that. Paul's desire toward the end of his life is that I may know him. That I may know him. To reach forth and know him more. To know him more intimately and more fully every day. And that's what's needed. There's a danger. Look at verse 14. He says, "This the pastors and teachers are also given that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and teaching by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." I guarantee you, there are lots of teachers that are out there who are not teaching the truth. What they're teaching, they're doing through strategies of trickery, deceit, craft, guile. They're doing it oftentimes they're plotting to do it. Their very purpose is to deceive. They're seeking to deceive people and lead people away from the truth. And if you're not careful, and if you listen too much to every teaching that comes along, you can be as a child is, as an infant, as a babe in Christ is, just tossed and carried about with every wind of doctrine that comes along. We had a person that attended our church years and years ago, and he listened to every radio preacher that came on. And I told him, I says, you need to be a little more discerning. I says, you know, because when he came here, he said he just was really enthusiastic. Everything we were teaching was true. Well, I think he said that because I think every person he listened to, he thought that. If they're a religious person or if they're a Bible teacher, they must be teaching the truth. That's not true. You know, and you need to check out and be like the noble Bereans. A Berean searched the scriptures daily, whether the things that Paul was saying were true. Well, you need to do the same thing here. Whatever you hear from this pulpit or a Sunday school class here, search the scriptures daily to make sure that what you're hearing and teaching is is in line with God's Word, is true, according to God's Word. He says, we don't want you to be tossed and carried about. We want you to grow. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things and to Him who is the head, Christ. That's the biggest thing that's needed in the lives of believers today, is they need to grow up. We have too many infants. We have too many babes in Christ. Believers who ought to be ready to get the deeper things of God, but all they can take is just the milk of the Word. We need to grow. He says, and rather than this deceitful, false teaching, we need to speak the truth in love. Years ago, I know Brother Wages, I think, selected this as kind of the motto, if the church can have a motto, but something that we want to focus on. We want to make sure that always at this church that we speak the truth. We're going to make sure that we also do it in love. People need to hear the truth of God's Word. They don't need to hear what they want to hear. They don't need to hear what's popular or what's politically correct. They need to hear the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth convicts. Sometimes the truth rebukes. It corrects. But we need to hear that. We need to hear that. But it always needs to be presented in love. You don't need to be beat over the head with the truth or have, you know, condemnation poured upon you. You need to hear the truth, respond to the truth in love. And that's what's going to enable us to grow. An expression that's used there, speaking the truth in love, actually carries the idea that the truth is something that's to affect every aspect of our lives. We live by the truth. We speak according to the truth. What we do is in line with the truth. Everything of the truth of God's Word is to be the focus of what we do in all things. And so we see that we need that. And, these are things that every believer needs. Paul wrote to the Colossians and he says, Him we preach. We preach Christ. That's always to be the focus. You preach the truth, you're going to preach Christ. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect or complete or spiritually mature in Christ, and doing it in all wisdom. That's what's needed. That's why I think the role and responsibility of leaders in the local church is to pastor, to shepherd, to feed the flock. That's the primary thing. To oversee the work, to be careful and watch for the dangers. We need warnings. And we need to be alert to particularly false teachers. Paul told the elders there at Ephesus when he met with them at Miletus. He says, when I leave, he says, they're going to be savage wolves who come in from the outside, not sparing the flock. He says, there will be people from in your own midst who rise up speaking perverse things, twisted, corrupted things, trying to draw men after themselves. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. We need the pastors to oversee the work of the Lord and the saints. And we need to make sure that the work is carried out by someone who themselves is spiritually mature, is an elder in the sense of spiritual maturity. Next Sunday morning is our Bible conference, and I'll be speaking at the 10 o'clock service. Brother Jim Morrison will be speaking at the 11 o'clock service. Hope you will join us for those morning services. The following Sunday, Brother Jim will be speaking here. I'll be at Arlington Community Church. They've asked me to come and speak there on the 25th, so I'll be there. And so the first Sunday in April, we'll go back to this series here in 1 Timothy, and we'll be looking at the requirements for leaders in the local church. What must a leader in a local church have as far as characteristics, as far as their nature? What should he look for in someone who is a pastor, a bishop, an elder in a church? What should that be? And as well as that, those who are serving as deacons as well. And we'll look at that that Sunday, the Lord willing. Let's have a word of prayer in closing. Father, again, we thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ and for the truth of your word and for the fact that this wonderful message of truth and grace builds us up as we adhere to the truth, as we read it, as we study it, as we listen to it, as we obey it, as we become doers of the Word and not hearers only. We thank you, Father, that you have given us guidelines and directions in your Word about what our purpose is as believers in this present age, and just help us to be faithful and fulfilling the ministry that you've given each of us to do, not in our own strength, but in the strength of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.